Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
When I talk about the best of times, and there's a few pictures up here of a recent holiday with Katie Hamish and I. When I talk about the best of times, what is it that you think of? What are the things that come to your mind? When I think of the best of times, I think of the recent 6 months with Hamish, seeing the way his little personality is coming out, the way he's developing, the way he's sort of growing and learning things and engaging with things. And it's just so enjoyable, apart from the last week where he's figured out how to chuck mega tantrums. And so the best of times ended maybe last week. You know, I'm sure there'll be more good times in the future, but that's one of the things I think of with the best of times, those times together, family, enjoying life. Another thing that really comes to mind is those times with friends growing up. I used to go skiing for a week with four of my friends, and we used to go down all the runs that we probably shouldn't, the double black runs. We'd get ourselves into trouble, and we'd be weaving in and out of the trees, challenging each other to do harder things, trying jumps, landing head first in the snow. That sort of thing, the kind of thing boys do. One time, one of my friends ended up in the river at the bottom of the slope. We all had to get our clothes and try and warm him up. And I look back at those times, and as a bunch of guys hanging out, doing exhilarating things, I think, those were the best of times. Maybe those times of walking alongside a great leader as a charismatic person who you love following, that they lead you on an adventure, and you look back at those times and go, oh, it was so great when they were leading. I loved walking with them. It was the best of times. As kids, it was probably going on those adventures that, and it was often doing the things that you probably couldn't do when your parents were around. So it was climbing the tree that you knew you couldn't climb if they were around. And you did it together, you had a lot of fun. And you look back and you go, oh, those were the freedom we had. It was just the best of times. It may be for you playing great sporting achievements in a team, where your footy team is playing together, and it's like all your kicks land on the chest, all your hand passes are perfect. It's like you know where everyone is, and as a team, you were perfect. And you look back, wow, I wish my body was that fit now. Or it might be your footy team, watching them on the weekend and just seeing them win and sharing in that. And that was just the best of times. It might be success at work. You may come to your boss and propose this great project, and it's going to be a challenge. You're not sure it's going to work out, but then he lets you do it and you apply yourself. And in the end, you achieve this thing, and you're celebrating with your colleagues after over drinks and food. And those are some of the best of times. It might have been sitting down having a coffee with a friend, just having one of those conversations that it's not, you know, talking about the weather. It's talking about the things that are really significant to you. And you look back, wow, I wish I had more conversations like that. They were just the best times. It's often when we're pursuing something greater than ourselves, something bigger than ourselves, that we have these times. And when we pursue something bigger and actually succeed, that we say, oh, that was the best of times. I want more times like that. We're wired as a people for glory, to see underachievers actually achieving. The Aussie battler succeeding, that's not just an Australian thing. That is a human thing, that we want to see people rise above. And a little example from my life, we at school used to play keepings off at lunchtime in year eight, and we used to go out on the oval, and we didn't just choose other year eights to play against, we played against the year 11s. So when you were tackling a year 11 guy who was twice your size and didn't think you had a chance in hell to bring him down, and you rubbed his face in the dirt, you look back and go, wow, I love those times. Those were the best of times. you know, it's maybe not entirely Christian, but hey. Now, these times, they would have been nothing in comparison to the times of walking with Jesus. In less than 3 years, he was able to transform a bunch of guys that you wouldn't pick on your team into world changers as he chose them, as he taught them to do and be like he was in such a way. He released them in such a way that they changed the course of human history. Those would have been the best of times. Let me just skim through this chapter we read out, Matthew 17. At the start of the chapter, we see Peter, James, and John. They're with Jesus, and they're high up on a mountain, and Jesus' face is suddenly shining like the sun. And when you think of this, his face was actually shining like the sun. So it was like you were looking at Jesus, and then his face was like looking at the sun. And so they were having this glory encounter as his face was white as the light. And then there was Moses and Elijah there. They weren't in a dream. This was a real life situation that they were in. They were having an amazing glory encounter. And Peter says, "Oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Are you kidding, Peter? It's amazing that you were there. And you were seeing Jesus' deity revealed in his flesh." And he goes on, "Well, let's keep this going. Let's give a shelter for like Moses and Elijah. Like these are the best of times." And then, like if they thought that was good, a cloud of glory descends on them. And God the Father speaks to them. And he says, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." They've seen the face of God in Jesus, and now they've just heard God the Father speak. They're terrified. They hit the ground, and Jesus says, he goes over to them, and he touches them, and he says, get up. This, enjoy the experience. There's nothing to be afraid of. And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. What an amazing encounter. In the next section, we see Jesus heal a demon-possessed boy. And the disciples hadn't told Jesus at this stage that they'd prayed for this guy and it hadn't worked. But so the guys come up to Jesus and he said, "Well, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. So what are you going to do about it?" And Jesus challenges them. He says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation. How long shall I have to stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here." Jesus heals him, rebukes the demon, heals him, and then he moves on to encourage and support the disciples. And he says to the disciples, he explains to them why they couldn't do what they tried when they did. But he says to them, "If you have the faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you'll be able to move mountains." So you will do greater things than this if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. A really ordinary example, which Jesus just makes extraordinary, is in the temple tax scene, where someone asks the disciples why they're not paying the tax. And Jesus uses the moment to challenge their thinking. And what he does is he says, "Well, actually, your children of the Father. It's the Father's temple. And children of the Father don't pay tax." And now this is, I'm not saying don't tithe, because that's not the point of the story. You see the point when Jesus says to Peter, he says, go and catch a fish from the lake. And so Peter goes, puts his rod in, pulls out a fish. We just see the graciousness of God in that the fish he pulls out has the 4 drachmas in its mouth. I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, my mind would have been absolutely blown away. Walking with Jesus would have been exciting times. So what were the characteristics of the times that the disciples spent with Jesus? What are the characteristics of our best of times in our lives? I think they're times where we have lots of challenge, but also lots of support. This is the pattern that we see in Jesus' ministry. Jesus, he calls the disciples, he invites them, he calls them closer, and then he builds relationships, he builds a depth to their relationship, he takes time out with them. Jesus then challenges their thinking, the way the world thinks this. This is the way of my kingdom. He challenges their actions. When the little children come to him and they say, tell them to go away, Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Don't anyone hinder them. Jesus not only challenges their actions, but he sends them out and he says, go on, now do what I have been doing. Today we're going to look at these two aspects of Jesus' ministry. Let me call them support and challenge. You see, in the Christian life, let me deal with support first. We're not meant to go it alone. Life's not something that's meant to be lived alone. I think deep down we know this. And even the fishermen, before they were disciples, they didn't live life alone. Our lives, our culture is very individualistic. And so we can sometimes get taught the lie that you can do it alone, that you should do it alone for yourself. But Jesus calls the disciples and he says, well, follow me. Together, we're going to catch bigger fish. Together, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So as they journey with Jesus, it's not a journey of isolation. It's not a journey of having a private faith. This is me and God. This is my faith, and I don't really talk to people about it. You see, the Christian, that's something that's come in recent years. Christian faith has been privatized, but when they walked with Jesus, faith wasn't isolated, it wasn't private. They journeyed and shared everything together. Now, I'm sure there's some of you here this morning that have never known anything but than what it is to walk alone. Even now in the midst of a crowd of people, you may feel a sense of isolation and disconnection, wondering whether people actually really know the truth of what's going on in your life, the doubts that you have, the struggles you have, the baggage that you carry. Not really knowing deeply that in others, or knowing deeply that, or others knowing that deeply in yourself. Yet deep inside, behind the fear that we might have of sharing that with others, behind the shame that we have in carrying things, is this knowledge that we're not actually meant to go it alone. Deep down, we know it's true that the Christian journey is not one of isolation. We just get a little bit scared. God, from the beginning, made it clear that the human journey is not one alone. He created man, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. He created woman. And in this is not just a principle that men and women need each other. It's a principle that humans need each other. It is not good for us to be alone. Jesus, as he was discipling the disciples, he didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out two by two. So as they faced challenges, as they hit hard things, as they needed support, they had each other. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 5 how with the problem of sin, it's not just an individual issue, it's not just me and God, it is a community issue because our sin affects the community. And he expands on this thought a little bit further in 1 Corinthians 12 where he uses the image of the body and he says we're all part of the one body and we all function in the body and even the insignificant bits, the unpresentable bits, are important in the body because the body can't function without them. And that's a picture of the church, that every part of the body needs to work together in order for the body as a whole to function well. Now, in that, he says, look, if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And there's this picture that as a Christian, we can't go it alone. And as a Christian church, if we seek to go it alone, our body will suffer. And if we don't share our sufferings with the body, then our body will never move forward. And what we often do with our failures, our disappointments, our disillusionment, and discouragement is we keep it to ourselves instead of sharing it. I know as well as you that it's difficult to share, like when we're not winning at life. But in those times, those are the times where we need other people to encourage us, to support us. We need to receive teaching. We might need someone to challenge us and say, look, you need to change your thinking. Like, you're bringing this on yourself. And those are hard words to hear and to give, but we need that as a community. Just this last week, I had some prayer ministry for some things that happened over 25 years ago in my life. And I'd kind of not really shared them, not really dealt with them and until this last week. And like reflecting back on that, I just think, well, why didn't I? Like, they've been hindering me in ways up until now. Why didn't I just deal with them earlier? But Jesus is gracious in that he wants to engage with all parts of our lives and bring healing to all parts of our lives, no matter how long ago the brokenness happened. You know, at the end of a sermon, I'll regularly have people say to me, what you said really challenged me, or God really encouraged me by what you said. And that encourages me that God's speaking to you. But I don't remember, I've had very few conversations of people saying, look, I went away this week and I tried to live out what you said in your sermon and it was really hard. I couldn't do it. Like, and then I was reading the Bible and I wasn't 100% sure as to what you were saying there and whether it lined up with what Jesus was saying. I don't have those conversations, and I'm not sure if you're having those conversations with someone else because I'm not hearing them myself. But I'm also not having the conversation, oh, Randall, I went away this week and applied what you said, and I can't believe that I haven't been doing this. Like, I really need to be just praying for people at every opportunity because I've seen God work and it's amazing. And hopefully you're having some of those conversations amongst each other in your growth groups. I don't need to hear those things. It's not for me. But the environment of support that Jesus created meant that the disciples were continually coming back and having those conversations, challenging their thinking and growing. Now for us, growth groups are one of the ways in which we do that. And let me encourage you, if you're not involved in one, I'd love talk to me. I'd love to get you involved and find one that fits where you're at. It's a challenge. What does the life of challenge look like? You know, here on Sunday, you've been challenged through the week. You don't really want me to challenge you again, do you? For me, I kind of like challenge, so I'm sorry. But I jump in the deep end, 2 feet. My body bears scars as a result, but you know. So what does it look like to be challenged? Well, first things first, I know as a young family, it's really difficult turning up to church. That is not the challenge, though, that Jesus has in mind as he challenges disciples. The challenge he has is change your thinking. You see, the thinking and our predisposed thoughts, the thoughts that are spoken to us by what we watch on TV, who we hang out with, who we've grown up with, and they're not necessarily the way Jesus thinks about life. So Jesus wants to challenge our thinking and say, this is what you think about money, but this is what I want to teach you about money, that the coins that you give to the temple tax are graciously given by the Father. And as a child, in fact, you don't even have to give the coins, but it's out of the abundance of what he has given you that you are able to give. It challenges our thinking. Another way Jesus loves to work is to give us revelation of what's in our heart. I might be angry about something and think that, oh, God, just deal with the anger, but he might want to give me revelation that beneath that is a self-righteous pride that I need to confess. It's not a righteous anger as I thought it was. And That revelation's not so that he can know what's going on in my heart, but a revelation so he can challenge me as to what I've got going on in my heart, and so that I can know that and bring it before him. The other way, and the biggest way I think Jesus loves to challenge us, is he gives us gifts. He blesses us, and then he calls us to step out in faith and use those gifts. Now, support has a purpose, and the purpose of it is abide with me that I may bear fruit through you. Be supported, be encouraged by me, be taught, be renewed so that I may bear fruit through you. Support cannot be separated from challenge. And I think one of the lies we believe about the support we receive from Jesus is that our greatest challenge is to live better lives for him. If I was to ask you the question, who wants to be more holy? I think at some level we'd all put our hands up, as long as it didn't cost too much. If I was to ask you who wants to honour God more with their lives, I think you'd all say, yeah, of course. I want to honour God more with my life. We're trying to make ourselves, in some sense, worthy before God. And the picture that I had was, I'm not very flexible, but imagine a yoga contortionist that somehow manages to sort of stand on one foot and twist their foot behind their head and do this as an exercise of strength and a display of power. And that's the picture I have of what we do in often trying to make ourselves presentable before God. And what we forget in that is we've missed the point. If you are a believer in Jesus, then before Jesus, because of what he has done, you are already worthy. You don't have to contort yourself. You don't have to make yourself right. The focus isn't on you growing. The focus isn't on you being a better person. It's about you serving a better person, knowing a better person, relating to a better person, loving a better person, worshiping the better person, Jesus, and joining in his adventure of pursuing his kingdom. That's our challenge. The kingdom is your goal. And along the way, as you walk with him, as Jesus says, follow me and you follow him, you become like him. You grow. You become a better Christian, and that's the fruit of walking and being in relationship with Jesus, but it's not the aim. Now, we all know that we will be made like him when he returns, and that's his work. Our work is to go, Jesus, where are you calling me? How can I follow your challenge? So if your needs aren't being met, that's not exactly our purpose, to seek our needs. We all exist to serve the need of Jesus in bringing forth his kingdom. That's a challenging thought. So my challenge to you this morning is surrender to his will, seek his goal, and let him challenge your ideas, let him challenge your actions, and embrace his call. But to struggle with this idea is not a new thing. Even the disciples struggled. Peter, in Matthew 16:16, makes a bold, amazing declaration. He says, when Jesus asks him, who do you think I am? This is the first declaration of who he is. Jesus says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus says to him, you're blessed that God the Father revealed that to you. You're the rock on which I will build my church on you. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, of which the gates of Hades will not overcome. So bold declaration, an encouragement. Then, not long down the track, and it's really short amount of space when you read the Bible text, Jesus has been teaching how he's got to die and then he's going to rise again. And Peter says, never, Lord, I won't let you die. I don't want you to die. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God. You've got in mind the concerns of humans. You've got in mind human, merely human concerns. I'm going to read, if you've got your Bibles there, if you want to flick open to Mark 10, chapter 13. I'm just going to read briefly through that and some of the, and I want you to notice the pattern of challenge and support that Jesus gives in this passage. So I'm reading from chapter 10, I'll start at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus challenges him. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since a boy. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And you feel the support coming. I know you're trying hard. But then Jesus doesn't just support him, he challenges him and he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. That's a massive challenge. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus says to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? I think this is a challenge for us as Christians in living in Melbourne. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples, confused, come to Jesus for support. They're amazed and say, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and he says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So he gives them that support. Then Peter speaks up, well, we've left everything for you. What have we got? And Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, not all easy, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. He's challenged their thinking just before this about children coming into the kingdom of God, that it is, if children can come in, then it's not something intellectual that is achieved or something we earn. It is actually about building a relationship with Jesus that enables us to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you need both aspects. You have one without the other, and the Christian life doesn't work. So let me show you what happens. Oh, Randall, it's a chart. It's Sunday morning. It's not work. I think it'll help you. It'll give you a bit of clarity, hopefully. So what does it look like to live in each quadrant? And so you've got two axes, high challenge, low challenge, high support, low support. And you could put your dot anywhere on there according to what you're experiencing in life. Now, say you were to live, and all of us can be in different places. As a church, we may be in a general space, but all of us can be in different spaces. And this isn't necessarily because we haven't something hasn't been done for us. It's often because we haven't embraced opportunities that are before us. Jesus is always speaking, calling us forward. So if you're in the low support, low challenge area, this is the boring kind of quadrant. It's where you're apathetic, where you're not really fussed about church. It's not really significant in your life. You come because you think you have to, but it doesn't excite you. There's almost a disconnection that you might have in your faith, maybe a disillusionment or doubts that you're struggling with. You just sit in this low challenge, low support environment. Now, say you're someone that doesn't have much support, but you decide to do lots of things to help out the church. So you enter the space of high challenge as you stretch yourself, and this is the stressful quadrant. It's a discouraged culture. You may look at someone in this and they may be the kind of person that doesn't accept support. A bit of a messiah complex, that they're not willing to be helped by others. Overburdened with things that they're doing. Now, say you were to withdraw the challenge and stop doing things at church, you could slip back into boring, but say you were to get lots of support as you withdrew the challenge, you'd be in the chaplaincy quadrant, the cozy sort of comfortable space. I think a lot of teenagers don't leave home because they sit in this space where it's cozy, your support is high, your meals get cooked. I've been there. It's really good. but it doesn't actually challenge you to step beyond yourself. When Jesus shines his light into our lives, he says, well, no one hides their lamp under a bed. They actually bring it out to shine. And that's where I think Jesus wants us to sit, in this place of challenge and support. And so let me call this the discipling quadrant. It's where we're empowered to step out into what Jesus has called us to do. As we're challenged massively, we're supported in an equal way. Four options. The question is, where do you want to go? Where do you want to stay? Where are you now? Where's Jesus calling you to be? What do you want life as a Christian to look like? You know, the best of times that we imagine in our heads, that we plan out for our lives, pale in comparison to the best of times that Jesus offers us. The times with Jesus of praying, of answered prayer, of receiving prayer, of new believers, of healing, of breakthrough. They pay, our times, what we imagine to be best, pales in comparison to what Jesus has planned, not only for us as individuals, but us as a church. I look over at that baptismal tank, and I've never actually seen anyone be baptized in my year and a half here in that tank. And I really want to see a queue of people lined up at that tank, waiting to be baptized. And that is Jesus' kingdom desire. Jesus calls us as disciples to move forward. Now, it's our choice. We can never move on. We can refuse support. We can refuse challenge. We can never know better or see what this best of times that Jesus offers us is like. Or we can rise up to the challenge together, in an environment of challenge and support, and do this under Jesus' call. We've called this our Pathway to Life, the new modules that we're introducing, the way we're structuring our discipleship, because it's a direction. None of us, old or young, have arrived until Jesus comes again. But do you hear his call? Like, I mean, we read these chapters, we see Jesus walking with them. It's easy. Like, they go out, they come back to Jesus, and it seems really simple. He's there. They can sit by the mountain. They can watch him feed 5,000 and debrief with him afterwards. It seems harder for us because Jesus has ascended to heaven, and he wants us to be part of a bigger plan. It's okay for the disciples, but if you look at the disciples closely, you look at the Gospels, you see a bunch of followers that stumble and fail, and they don't really succeed at much until Jesus has ascended and sent the Holy Spirit to rest on them. And then we see just this story of greatness unfold as the Spirit works through them to build Jesus' church. Now, I'm not talking on the Spirit this week. Rod's going to unpack that more next week. Today, what I want you to consider is, where are you in this grid? Where are you now? Are you bored in your faith? Are you comfortable and continually coming back for comfort but not embracing the challenge that Jesus might be offering you? Or are you overburdened because you're trying to do too much yourself? Where do you sit? Maybe you're in that discipleship space, and that is awesome. So what do you need to seek more of? Not where's Randall calling you, but where's Jesus calling you? And as you think about that, think of these words from Matthew 28. Jesus said to the disciples, his commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you see it there? Even there. Challenge. I am with you always. Support. You can go along, it's your choice, living a life not knowing what the best of things that Jesus will offer you is. Or you can go along pursuing that, and I believe with the confidence that he will show you that as you do. I know that I want to follow the one who's willing to lay down his life for me. And my question to you this morning is, I'm wanting to lay down my life for him. Will you join me? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great testimony we have of the life you lived, of how you called the disciples, of how you grew them, how you shaped them. We thank you, Lord, that your involvement in this world did not stop then. We thank you, Lord, that that was only the beginning of your kingdom coming forth. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom will break forth in our lives and the life of our church. Lord Jesus, we pray that your kingdom will come. Lord, as you challenge us, Lord, help us to seek support amongst each other, Lord. As we are supported one another, Lord, may you challenge us to step forward seeking your kingdom first. I thank you, Lord, for the great promise of reward for those who follow you. Thank you, Lord, for the great promise that you will be with us always as we seek to do that. Lord, please lead us as a church, Lord. Bring forth your kingdom for your name and your glory. Amen.